Acts 8, starting at verse 26. Let's listen carefully to God's word to us this morning. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that comes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So far God's word. Let's ask him now for a blessing on this word that we've just heard. Please pray with me. What a wonderful thing it is, Heavenly Father, that the same Holy Spirit that was at work in Philip, that was at work in this Ethiopian eunuch, is at work in us. Lord, and we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to your scriptures, that you would feed us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that we may leave this morning having been reminded, having seen Jesus Christ, but also equipped to further serve you in your kingdom. Further equipped to go out and proclaim the good news that you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an increasingly secular society. In the census in 2006, 49% of New Zealanders identified themselves as Christians. 49%. In 2013, that had dropped down to 43%. In 2018, that had dropped down to 37%. Just 37% of New Zealanders that identify themselves as Christian. Now, even that term Christian is a pretty loose term. We live in tough times for the gospel. Yet in 2018, a survey was done querying people, querying New Zealanders, querying Kiwis, about their attitude to Christianity, about their attitude to religion and spirituality. And at least 2 out of 5 New Zealanders were open still to exploring religion and spirituality. They were somewhat or slightly open to someone explaining to them about religion and spirituality. But the most likely thing that would make them open to having these discussions, open to having these conversations, was having seen someone firsthand living out their religion. 59% of people who were questioned say that this would somewhat or strongly attract them to knowing more about a person's religion. It's a challenge for us today as we consider the conversations that we can have with people. As we consider how to reach out to our community, the communities that we live in, the communities that are increasingly becoming less Christian. As we consider how we reach out the good news. Now, so far in Acts, as we've seen conversions, we've seen them in bulk. Multitudes of people coming to Christ on an occasion, having heard the gospel preached. Our passage here has a difference this morning. It's the first case of an individual conversation, an individual conversion. And as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see, first of all, and most importantly, God at work through and through everything that's going on. But we'll also see Philip's obedience as an example to us being used by God. This morning, we're going to see that God's work and man's obedience brings the good news. God's work and man's obedience brings the good news. And the first thing we're going to see is that God prepares. God prepares. Now, I'm not a very good chess player. Anyone here good chess players? Like a game of chess? One or two hands there? One or two nods and prods? The key, as I understand it, and you can correct me after the service, always open to correction, is that you have to be really good at thinking a couple of moves ahead. You need to have the chessboard in your mind. You need to be able to be thinking about what happens if your opposition makes a move then or a certain number of moves down the track. And that's just not something that I'm all that good at. But what we see here in our passage is the master, the expert, the grandmaster, our God at work. Moving characters to different places. Moving the hearts of characters, preparing hearts for conversations that are going to be held. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Philip. And Philip is told to go on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Our passage even tells us in verse 26, this is a desert place. The angel of the Lord basically said to Philip, go for a walk on the way out to nowhere. If you go into Wairu as you're heading to the desert road, you see a sign, something like, I'm not sure if it's still there, but used to see it saying, last petrol station for so many kilometres before you hit the desert road. This is the kind of place where Philip found himself. Out in the wop-wops in the middle of the desert. And not by chance, he meets this Ethiopian. And our passage tells us something about this man. He was an Ethiopian. Now, and nowadays, Ethiopia is in a different location to where we consider it to be. It's what is now known today as modern-day Sudan. And that's where he came from. He was a eunuch, and that's significant, as we shall see. He was a court official of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. And the name Candace wasn't the actual name of this queen. It was a name given to the female rulers in Ethiopia at that time, much the same as Pharaoh or Caesar. Now, this man was an important man. He was in charge of all of the Queen of Ethiopia's treasure. But we're also told something more significant about him in the end of verse 27. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. This man was a Gentile convert to Judaism. And our passage tells us, and I've mentioned that already, he was a eunuch, which meant that he could not enter the temple, even as a Greek convert. He was barred from it. He was excluded. He'd come to meet with God there in the temple to worship him, but there was only so far he could go. And it takes to his journey on the way home for God to meet him through Philip. Here we see God preparing this believer, reading the scroll that he no doubt obtained, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that he obtained in Jerusalem, something that was not cheap, was expensive, was valuable to buy. We see God preparing his heart as he's reading this scroll. The Holy Spirit already at work in this man's heart. God preparing Philip. God preparing the Ethiopian. God behind the scenes, moving things, moving people, moving hearts to be ready to receive the gospel. God works in the same way today, using us to proclaim the gospel, but also very much in control, placing us, bringing us into circumstances where we meet people, where we get to know people, preparing our hearts, preparing theirs. And that is something that is tremendously encouraging. God is working in the background. He is doing the work. He's the one moving people. He's moving hearts. That's a huge load off us. It doesn't all depend on us, brothers and sisters, to say the right words, to do the right thing, to be in the right place at the right time. Rather, we can trust in God to do his work, using us, yes. But rather than feeling the burden of having to get it right, do it right, otherwise everything will fall apart, we should rather feel privileged that God chooses to use us to spread his good news. That is God who has been preparing you for years for that conversation that you have with that person on the bus or on the plane. That God has been preparing your workmate and preparing you for years for that day that you finally have that conversation about Jesus Christ. Maybe something you've been waiting for several years to have. It is God who is at work. That should encourage us. But we also see that God provides, and he provides in Philip. We read in verse 29, and that's our second point this morning. God provides. Verse 29, we see that the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet we read. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about chariots, I think of Ben-Hur and those chariots racing around the arena there. This was most likely not that sort of chariot. The journey from Jerusalem to modern-day Sudan back in those days was quite a difficult journey. And so what we most likely have here is some sort of covered wagon that is pulled by a bull or something like that. So it wouldn't have been a major feat for Philip to chase up and talk to this man. Rather, that this chariot would have been ambling along this journey. But here we see God at work and getting circumstances just right. Philip runs to him and hears him reading Isaiah the prophet, asks the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now, an official of the stature of this Ethiopian wasn't someone who'd be used to taking instructions, taking advice from anybody. He would have been one of the most powerful people in the land. He didn't need anyone. He would have been self-contained, but yet here we see the Spirit at work. This man is honest. This man is humbly, and he humbly invites Philip to come and join him on the chariot. In God's providence, he's reading from Isaiah 53, that passage that no doubt is familiar to many of us, and asks the question, who is this about, the prophet or someone else? One of those wonderful times, a heart prepared by the Holy Spirit, just ripe for the picking. Philip, our passage tells us that Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus there in 35. The phrase there that Philip opened his mouth is a significant one. It means that Philip is saying something significant, something important. How does God provide here? Well, we see here in this passage the first time that the gospel is not proclaimed with signs and wonders. Yes, there are supernatural things happening in the background here. An angel, the Lord, speaks to, directs Philip. The Holy Spirit is speaking to Philip. But how does this man come to know Jesus Christ? How does this eunuch come to know Jesus Christ? Simply by hearing Jesus Christ explained in a conversation. Philip brings the gospel through the prophet Isaiah. He expands the Isaiah to proclaim Jesus Christ, the good news. Literally, the gospel, verse 35, about Jesus. As we saw when we saw Philip's ministry in Samaria, Philip simply proclaimed Jesus Christ. A reminder to us this morning, brothers and sisters, this is simply what the gospel is about. The good news of Jesus Christ, what we celebrated last week at Easter, what we celebrate every single Sunday. Jesus who came to suffer, who came to die, who was slaughtered for us, who did not resist so that we might have life. This is who we are called to proclaim. Jesus Christ. It is he who we are called to offer people the hope that we have. And in our passage we see the result. The Holy Spirit worked in the Ethiopian's heart. He believed in the message. He received the message, and God provided just there and then, again not by chance, a place for him to be baptized. God providing. God preparing and providing for the conversion of the Ethiopian, doing all the work behind the scenes, and the result we read there in verse 39. The eunuch saw Philip no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip's work was done. The eunuch rejoiced. We see here Acts 1 verse 8, and we keep coming back to that verse, but we see here Acts 1 verse 8 in action. The gospel going out beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, to the very end of the earth, to North Africa. A gospel seed being planted. And if you read church history, you'll see that in the years to come, the North Africa becomes a hotbed of the gospel. Mighty men that God raises up from that area. We don't know much about this Ethiopian. An early Christian writer notes that he became a missionary, but we don't see or read of any of the necessary fruits of his labor. But we can be sure that this man, full of joy, proclaimed Jesus Christ. Talked to people, told people about that day that he met Philip. Giving glory to God for his working in his heart and bringing Philip together on that wonderful day that they met. God's work, God's organizing things, is there throughout this whole passage, but God also provides an example, a prototype for us, and that's our third and final point this morning. God's prototype. As Philip serves as an example to us. Now, Philip is in a different time of history to us. We need to note that. But we also see so many similarities as we apply this passage to our own lives this morning. The Bible tells us that angels have been entertained unawares. An encouragement to show hospitality. It's very possible that God still provides angels from time to time to direct us in ways that we don't know, we don't understand. That we may look back when we get to heaven and say, that was God directing us through that person, through that angel. We don't know. But what we can be sure of is that the Holy Spirit is still at work in us. He prompts us, just like he did for Philip. bringing Scripture to mind, helping us to explain Scripture, giving us the words to say, guiding us what to do in different circumstances. And one of our weaknesses as Reformed people is that we tend to underplay the work of the Holy Spirit. How many times have you received a text or sent a text to someone and that person has said, or you said to that other person, how did you know to send that text at that time? It was just what I needed right then. You're having a really tough day. Things come to a head and there's a knock at the door and someone to share a burden with, a shoulder to cry on, a meal that's provided just like that, just on the day you needed it. Those are all examples of being led, of being nudged by the Holy Spirit. Can you think of examples yourself as you look back on life and think of how the Holy Spirit has used you, has nudged you in certain circumstances? Philip provides us with an example of being led by the Holy Spirit. He's obedient to how he is led. He doesn't question where God is sending him, where God has placed him in his life. The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, go out and walk in the middle of nowhere. We don't know what Philip was thinking, but he knew that he was headed to nowhere. Why are you sending me here, Lord? Why have you placed me in this community? Why have you given me this job? Why have you placed me with these people? As we look at Philip, we should be encouraged to think this morning, what opportunities do we have? Why has God placed us where he has placed us? Who has God placed us with? We don't need to go to Papua New Guinea. We don't need to go to Sudan to have opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And don't get me wrong, those overseas missions are valuable. We should support them. And it would be great to hear what Janice has to say this afternoon as well. But we don't need to go there ourselves necessarily. God has placed each and every one of us in a mission field. In a mission field where the need is increasing as more and more people hold to Jesus Christ less and less. That survey done in 2018 reminded us, encouraged us this morning to know that people are open to having conversations. Philip was led to ask the question, do you understand what you are reading? What a great question. What are some of the questions you can ask people? And I should say here too, Philip comes right at the end of the chain. We've seen God working. And I actually can't, if I think for myself, I can't remember a time where I've met someone right at that right moment to say, explain to me Jesus Christ, and there and then they've been converted, just as it happened to Philip. But we can be sure that God was working in the life of this Ethiopian right from the beginning, planting the seed, opening his heart to come from Ethiopia. How did he know about Jerusalem? How did he know about worshipping God? God was at work. You don't know what part you may play in someone's life as part of their spiritual journey to Christ. One of the joys I am sure we're going to have in heaven is we meet people, and we may not even remember them first up. And they come over and say, hello, how are you doing? And you say, well, do I know you? And you say, yes. 20 years ago, you had a conversation with me when I was on the plane on a trip to Auckland. And that was the start of God working in my life to bring me to Jesus Christ. So what are some questions that you can ask people? And you can ask people these questions at any time of their journey. Questions like this. If you were to die tomorrow, do you know where you're going? Are you a spiritual person? What does it mean to be a spiritual person? What are some things in life that are important to you? What makes them important? What do you think about the world today? It seems to be getting darker. Why do you think that is? How about after the service, rather than talking about the rugby, or how busy you are, or how busy you aren't, or what the kids have been up to this week, just spend, as you begin your conversations with each other, 1 or 2 minutes, and saying, what are some questions that you could ask, or questions that you found helpful talking to people about the gospel, or getting them to think about the deeper things of life? Philip asked the right question at the right time, but Philip also knew his stuff. He was able to explain this passage from Scripture. Now, Philip may have been there when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that we talked about last week. He may have gone to the discipleship school of the Emmaus, taught by the Lord Jesus Christ how to use Scripture to explain Jesus Christ. Can you do the same? Where would you start if someone came to you and said, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know about this God thing in your life. Tell me about it. Where would you go? Where would you start? You could start at the Gospels, pointing people to Jesus Christ. You could start at Genesis. Here's a question. Why is the world so bad? Or the question that no scientific system can really seem to answer properly. How did we get here? What is the origin of life? Can you take people to Jesus Christ from Scripture? If you can't, that is something we need to be working on, brothers and sisters. But in all of this, there's a characteristic of Philip that is true, or should be true for us today as well, that is described when we first met Philip in Acts 6, verse 3. Philip is described as a man full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Just remember, as you seek to have those conversations, as you seek to make your friendships and your acquaintances, take them to a deeper level. Remember that it is God at work. It's the Holy Spirit at work as well. Not just in the person you're talking to, but also in you. Philip didn't stop when he had this joy of seeing this Ethiopian come to Jesus Christ. He continued his work in verse 40. He passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to his home in Caesarea. He kept going. He was continued to look for the opportunities that were presented to him. You often hear people speaking about how they found the Lord, what it was that made them find Jesus, find God. But the reality is, and as we see in our passage here, that it's actually the other way around. God finds people. God searches them out. He works in their lives. He brings them to circumstances, working in their hearts to the point that their hearts are ready to receive Jesus Christ. He prepares lives. He prepares hearts. He provides and equips his disciples to go out and have those conversations, to bring people to Christ, or to plant the seeds so that someone else can. And that's how the gospel spreads today. After the time of Pentecost, after the time of Acts, the majority of conversations don't happen en masse. They happen because people got to know other people and learned about Jesus Christ. How do people meet Jesus? How do people meet Jesus today? By the conversations that God's people have with them. One simple conversation. One word. One meal that happened when you invited a neighbor to dinner, and it was that meal that was just the worst. The kids were horrible. You burnt dinner. You had to take a couple of the kids out and go and speak to them in their rooms, and you're tearing your hair out and thinking, this is the worst example of the gospel ever. And God uses that. God uses that in people's lives. You see, it's not about us. It's about us being used by the Holy Spirit to give that spark. The Holy Spirit fanning that spark into fire so that God's grace and power are at work bringing people to know and hear the good news. What a wonderful privilege it is for us, brothers and sisters, to be used by God in that way. Let's ask him now for help in that. Ask him to help us, to ask God's Spirit to work in us that we can bring the good news, that God will use us to do his wonderful work. But careful. As we pray this morning, as you continue to pray this, be aware that God will answer your prayer and you will be called to go out and proclaim. Equip yourself to be able to do so. Let's pray together now. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, and in one way, as we look at this passage this morning, we can breathe a sigh of relief. We can relax. If we're honest, we feel the burden of evangelism, and more often than that, we feel the guilt of what we're not doing. And we can fall in the trap of thinking, it's all about us. We need to say the right thing. We need to do the right thing. We need to have everything perfect. Encourage us this morning. Remind us that you are the grand chess master. It is you that has been working in people's lives for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years, for 50 years, to bring them to that point that they are ready to have that final conversation about you, starting that journey with you as one of your children. Lord, that does take a load off our shoulders. But may we also be encouraged, spurred on, challenged, and energized this morning that you use us to proclaim you. That the way that people come to know you, that they come to know their Savior, Jesus Christ, the majority of those ways is by the conversations, by the works of mercy, by the coming alongside of others that we have. Use us, we pray, Heavenly Father. Open our hearts to go out and tell people the good news. Give us those opportunities, but also through your Holy Spirit, help us to prepare for those opportunities. Give us the words to say at the right time. And Lord, even when we think we've said the wrong words, help us to trust in you. But most importantly, open our hearts to share that good news. Fill us, equip us, Holy Spirit, to do so. Lead us and guide us. Be preparing our hearts that we may grow. And we also pray, Lord, that we may also have the privilege that Philip had here in your word this morning too, of seeing souls won for Jesus Christ. Lord, as we pray to you now, many of us have people on our minds that we would so dearly love to be able to have that conversation with, to bring to you. It hurts us to think of those who are turning away from you, who are becoming, like so many people in this wonderful, beautiful country we live in, hardened towards you. Work especially this morning, we pray, on those people that are on our minds and in our hearts, we pray. Help us to share in the joy that they will have as they come to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, in the reliance of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said together, Amen. In number 440, we're reminded of the wonderful truth that as we seek God, afterward we find out it's actually God working in our soul and bringing us to him. Let's sing praise to him for the work he has done in our lives.